Day number 1 of the Feast of Tabernacles, 2008. And today is a holy day, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, as God has commanded in Leviticus 23. Let's go back here to Leviticus 23, because as you know, every year when we go through the feast, we always start here, because here is where all the feasts of God are laid out in their proper sequence during the course of the year. So let's come to Leviticus 23, page 240, and let's begin in verse 33, Leviticus 23, verse 33. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the 7th month, which on the calculated Hebrew calendar is today, shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. And we also know, as we read on, there's one extra day, which is really kind of a special day, as we will see when we get to it. The first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation to the Lord, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation. Now this is a summary of all of them, beginning with the Sabbath in verse 1. To offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering, a grain offering, a sacrifice, a drink offering, everything on its day, and you read in Numbers 29, all the sacrifices that were given for the Feast of Tabernacles. That was a great and tremendous thing that happened. The sacrifices were really just almost unparalleled. Now let's notice something here very important, verse 38. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, because you see, every one of the holy days is a Sabbath. Every weekly Sabbath is the Sabbath. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, now here it combines all of them together, and besides your gifts, and besides your vows, and beside all your free will offerings which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, so this is a harvest feast, you shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath. On the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And then it says what they were to do. This is what the children of Israel were to do. And as we will find out, the last four feasts of God, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, and the last great day, have their fulfillment at the end of the age. Now, there was a temporary fulfillment for the children of Israel. And it also says that there in rehearsing concerning the Sabbath and keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, that the children of Israel dwelt in booths while they were in the wilderness. And so here's the kind of temporary dwellings that they were to make when, you know, they lived in Jerusalem, kept the feast there, and all of the houses have flat roofs. So even to this day, what the Jews do is this. They set up one of these temporary booths made out of boughs and made out of different things, and they have their meals on top of their houses during the Feast of Tabernacles, dwelling in those booths. So here's what they were to do when they came into the land. You shall take the boughs of beautiful trees for yourselves on the first day, boughs of palm trees and boughs of thick trees of willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And you shall keep the feast to the Lord 7 days in a year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations, and you shall keep it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelite-born shall dwell in booths, so that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared the appointed feast of the Lord to the children of Israel. Now let's come to Deuteronomy 16, and we will see something concerning that. Other places call the Feast of Tabernacles the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year. But here in Deuteronomy 16, we find something that we are to do whenever we come before God on a holy day or a feast to present ourselves to the Lord. So Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. 3 times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord your God. Those were the required times. Now, if you did above the required times, you would also be there for trumpets, you would also be there for atonement. But because the Jews were scattered abroad, God made it mandatory that the males come during this time because they represented the whole family. In the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing which the Lord your God has given you. Now we also know the other scriptures that God says that we are to do this in faith, give an offering in faith, give our tithes in faith, knowing that God will bless us, that he has given this command, and he has also asked us in Malachi the 3rd chapter to prove him. That is, we can go to God and we can test God. Because he says, now prove me herewith. If I will not open the windows of heaven, and you will have sufficiency in all things that you have. And so, on the holy days, we take up an offering to God, and we use it in furthering the things that we do for the brethren, to help them to do the publications and to do the Bibles that you all now have, and I hope you're enjoying them, and I hope that you find them very helpful and in your studies and in your spiritual life as you go forward. So now at this time, we will pause and take up the offering for the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles 2008. Now let's begin in Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Because we need to understand that God had these feasts planned out before the foundation of the world. And that he created the sun and the moon and the stars in their interfacing with the earth, and as part of the whole universe, God created these times so that we may keep them. And there is meaning to them. And the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles is revealed a bit at a time. And we're going to learn that today. Why a Feast of Tabernacles? Well, we'll find out. And why we are here, and why we are keeping it, and why we need to keep it, and what we are to learn concerning it when we keep it. Because you see, God has a very simple plan and a very simple way of teaching us. As we do, we learn. And as we grow in knowledge and grow in love, and as we yield ourselves to God, and especially on the Sabbath and the holy days, that we grow in grace and knowledge so God will teach us. So let's learn what the Feast of Tabernacles means. Let's come here to Matthew 13 and verse 35. But speaking in parables so that it wouldn't understand. Verse 35, so that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken of by the prophet saying, I will open my mouth in parables and I will utter things hidden from the foundation of the world. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? Men think they know everything. Men think they have all the answers, and they don't. Men think that they can live and get along by themselves. They don't need God. But they end up, in order to keep things at least in decency and order, they go back and they appropriate to themselves many of the commandments of God, while at the same time they serve other gods or deny God altogether, which is crazy. Why not make it simple? Why not believe in God believe in his word, and then he's going to do something that you wouldn't understand otherwise, reveal to you his plan, which he had from the foundation of the world. So let's go back to the beginning here. Because we're told in the book of Revelation, Jesus said, I'm the beginning and the ending, the first and last. And so we find the meaning and purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles has to do with our relationship with God and has to do with God's plan and purpose for us. So let's come here to Genesis 2. And let's review this again so we can understand something that's very, very important, which is this. We're all temporary. We're all made of the dust of the earth. And that's all part of God's plan, because we cannot live forever in the flesh. But God made us fleshly beings first. Just as Paul wrote, that which is physical is first. That which is spiritual is second. The first Adam, which we're going to read about, was made of the dust of the earth. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven who rose from the dead. So let's go back to the beginning. Let's come to Genesis 2. And let's see what God did. And the very first thing that he revealed to mankind, Adam and Eve, that particular case, was his Sabbath day. Now let's read of it here. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished in all the host of them, and by the beginning of the seventh day, God finished his work which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because he rested on it from all his work which God had created and made. Now also, we know this. We'll see here in just a minute. God lived in the Garden of Eden. There was a special place in the Garden of Eden where God lived. So he was actually dwelling with Adam and Eve, was he not? Yes, he was. That becomes important when we look at the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles and the parallel of living or dwelling with God. So let's come down here to, the verse here, verse 7. Genesis 2 and verse 7, then the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now the word soul comes from the Hebrew nephesh, and in Ezekiel 18 it says, the soul that sins shall die. So the soul is not the spirit. The spirit enters, God puts the spirit into our minds. The soul is the physical life through the blood that keeps us physically living. This is why, even though a person may be brain dead, they can keep them alive and keep the heart going and keep the organs going and so forth. Though they are technically dead, they are brain dead. In other words, when the spirit leaves, the brain is dead. And so he became a living being. Now God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he formed out of the whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God caused every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the middle of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this is the beginning of the whole story, as well as the history of mankind in relationship to their Creator God. Now let's come over here to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And it also means to guard it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, But you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat thereof, eat of it, in dying you shall surely die. Doesn't mean instantly when he took the first bite he would die, but the whole process of death was set in motion when they did, as we will see. And this affected their relationship with God. As long as they obeyed God and loved God, they lived in the Garden of Eden. Then God created Eve. He says it's not good that man should be alone. I will make an helper compatible for him. Then it explains how he created everything out of the earth for all the animals and brought them to Adam, what he would name them. And then he put a deep sleep upon Adam, took one of his ribs and made Eve and brought her to him. And apparently God performed the marriage ceremony, because we find here right at the end of this, verse 23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." That means he understood what God did, and God told him what he was going to do. So he says, voila, yes, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now here enters Satan the devil in the form of a serpent. And we know what happened there. But let's review it from the point of view that there are some lessons for us to learn, which is this. That if we go our own way and reject the way of God, he is not going to let us dwell with him. Now we will see in the New Testament, it applies in even a more profound way, that God is not going to give his spirit to you if you disobey him. And if you turn and disobey him, he will take his spirit from you. So we'll look at that when the time comes. Now let's read it here, beginning in chapter 3 and verse 1 now. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any creature of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Is it true that God has said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may freely eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has indeed said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" So she understood. She said, God has said. Well, this means that there was some additional instruction in addition to what he told Adam, because he told Adam this before he made Eve, and then when Eve was made, he again instructed both of them. "And a serpent said to the woman, 'In dying you shall not surely die,'" which is very interesting, because he admits that they're going to die, but he's saying, no, really, you're not going to die. The same lie that comes through every religion. You have an immortal soul. And also the attitude that people have if they do things which are not correct, if they transgress the laws of God, if they do things to harm their bodies, they think, oh, it won't affect me. Well, it did. So here's the temptation. And also a debunking of God. And Satan saying, I know more than God. Now, he's holding back things from you. He's not telling you things. "You shall not surely die," verse 5, "for God knows." Now, he's speaking in the name of God, right? Satan likes to pretend that he is God, and as a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, we know he's called the God of this world. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be like God, deciding good and evil." That's the only way they became like God. In eating the fruit, they were deciding for themselves what is good and what is evil, and rejecting the revealed knowledge of God that He has determined what is good and evil, what is righteousness and unrighteousness, what is sin and what is good. No man, Satan the devil, cannot decide that. Now they can. And when they do, there are consequences to be paid. And we're going to see the first consequences that took place because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Now let's go on, let's read the rest of the account. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the eyes, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired, lusting after knowledge, lusting after something to make myself more important and better, in spite of what God has said and instructed me. She took of the fruit and ate it, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate it. Now, I don't know what was going on in Adam's mind when he was sitting there watching, and here's the serpent talking to Eve. And the serpent said, well, why don't you eat of this? It's going to make you like God. Now, does this also tell us that Adam and Eve understood the plan of God enough to know that they were eventually going to become like God? So then this made more sense to them. Why wait for God to do it? Just eat of the fruit and it'll happen now. And isn't that what people want? Yes, appealing to their lust. So she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. I guess he figured if she picked it, he wouldn't be responsible. And if she ate it first, and nothing happened, well, then maybe it's okay to eat it. And he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and this really opened to evil, and open to the knowledge of good and evil, and to decide what is good and evil for themselves, and their minds were closed to the truth of God. Your minds can be open to evil, or your minds can be open to the truth of God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God. It was open to evil. And they knew that they were naked, and whatever they did sexually there, because something surely sexually happened, because one of the first things that Satan always perverts is sex. And we're not told. However, since Satan is the same today as he was back then, all you need to do is look at the society, and you can pretty well surmise what went on. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made coverings for themselves. Now, isn't it interesting that in Mark 11, Jesus did what? He cursed a fig tree. Now, there surely has got to be some connection between this account and the account in Mark 11. Then they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That's when God would come. God was living in the garden. And he had a special meeting time that he would come and meet with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day and probably talk with them and eat with them. Here they were in the lovely garden and everything like that. Everything that they would ever need was there. Plus God himself was there to teach them, to help them, to train them, to give them more understanding of his plan. Apparently he gave them enough that they really wanted to be like God. You see, and it's just like us. God gives us just enough to see, are we going to believe? And if we do, are we going to go forward with Christ? And if not, it's cut off. That's why we have the parable of the sowers there in Matthew 13 and Mark the 4th chapter. Now back to this. Then Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Well, no one's going to hide from God. God sees, God knows, no thought can be withholden. God knew the instant they ate it. But just like everything else, when someone sins, God does not immediately come down and cut them off. There's an old saying, give them enough rope and they will hang themselves. So likewise, God gives people a space of time so that they may come to their senses and repent if they would. So God didn't, when they took the first bite, come storming down from wherever he was living in the Garden of Eden and say, drop that! No, because he gave free moral agency. And we have to choose. They were told what was right and what was wrong, symbolized by the two trees. And so God came. They couldn't hide from God. No thought can be withheld from God. And the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where are you? He knew exactly where he was, but he wanted a response from Adam. And he said, I heard you walking in the garden and was afraid because I am naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? And this is the way that human nature always is. He didn't say, yes, Lord, I did. I'm sorry. I sat there and watched her take it, and I should have stopped her, and I shouldn't have eaten. No. He blames God. The man says, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. It's not my fault, God. It's the woman's fault. And you gave me the woman, so in a sense, God, it's your fault. No, because he didn't have to choose to do it. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the serpent, now here is the first revelation of the plan of God through salvation, through Christ, that begins right here. God is showing that the powers of evil are going to come to an end through Jesus Christ. And the rest of the Bible gives us the plan of God. And the Feast of Tabernacles fits into the plan of God in such a way that it helps us understand what God is doing. But we also know that down through the Bible, God didn't reveal it, but bit by bit by bit. And of course, without the book of Revelation, we cannot understand the full meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles picturing the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So here we have a prophecy of it, beginning with the curse of the serpent. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all livestock and above every animal of the field. You shall go on your belly and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. And there's also a parallel between Satan and the church here. And between your seed, because there are children of the devil as well as demons, and her seed, which is a prophecy of Christ to come to bring forgiveness for all the sins that Satan the devil has caused, beginning with Adam and Eve. He shall bruise your head. That is completely annulling all the works of Satan the devil, and you shall bruise his heel. Prophecy of the crucifixion. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children. And this doesn't mean just the pain of having a child. But women are emotionally involved in their children, and so this means it carries down with all your children. What are they doing? Where are they going? All of the sorrow that they go through, and it was manifested in a very profound way when Cain killed Abel. Your desire shall be toward your husband, and he shall rule over you. And I can understand that much more today when we see all of the women today being turned into hookers and harlots and going out and just becoming promiscuous with everything that comes along. Because something happens to a woman that is different with a man, that when they get involved in this, they just really lose all sense and balance and understanding. To give you one example, just recently was reported that a 14-year-old girl in high school or junior high, whatever it was, got pregnant. Well, now let's stop and ask a question. How long had she had sex education? Probably from the third grade on. Did she know what sex was about? Yes. Did she know where children came from? Yes. Did she know what pregnancy was about? Yes, because she was taught it right there in the class. So she became pregnant and was at school and went to the nurse's office with great pain because she was ready to be delivered, ready to deliver. And she gave birth to a 7-pound boy and murdered him and drowned him in the toilet she was sitting on. And the attorney says, we have to understand that she was a 14-year-old girl and she really didn't know what was going on. And then you look at the 17 girls that apparently, now they're denying it, had a pregnancy pact. So when you turn women loose, it becomes far worse for the society than anything possibly could be. Now let's go on. The man is not left innocent. It says Eve was deceived and in transgression, but it says in Romans 5, by one man sin entered into the world. That was Adam. And to Adam he said, because you have hearkened to the voice of your wife, instead of the voice of God. That's why I've said how many times, study, obey my voice all the way through the Bible and see what you come up with. You're probably going to come up with some pretty stupendous things, aren't you? Yes. And have eaten of the tree which I have commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. The ground is cursed for your sake, and sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. In other words, when people leave God, they are miserable. And look at all the thrill seekers today that challenge God, to go against God. What happens to them? They're cut off. They die in their teens, in their 20s, in their 30s. And lead miserable, upset lives. And whenever you go out through the checkout stand at a supermarket, you see all of the lust toward women, fixated on sex and their bodies, and their emotions, and their hang-ups, and their live-ins, and their live-outs, and their divorces, and their remarriages, and their lesbian experiences, and older women having sex with younger men, etc. All right there. It's all right there. Now, they don't have magazines there for men. Well, they might have one way down in the corner. But you see, Satan knows when you corrupt the women, you corrupt the society. And now, they kill their firstborn in abortion. Or like this 14-year-old. Oh, because of the model and stupidity and the emotionality of people today, they'll probably say, oh, well, she didn't know what she was doing. Nonsense. God says, life for life. Oh, we can't do that. That's cruel and unusual punishment. Well, what about the cruel and unusual punishment to the 7-pound baby boy she gave birth to? Where are the priorities of people in the world? That's why there's a Feast of Tabernacles, brethren, because the world's got to be saved from this, and we're the ones to save the world under Christ. But we need to know where it started. And we need to understand how things are. And we need to realize that unless we really devote ourselves to God, we're not going to have part in doing that. So let's go on. You've eaten a tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. The ground is cursed for your sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. That's exactly what happens. And it shall also bring forth thorns and thistles to you. You go out and try and have a garden. It was worse before the flood. Thorns and thistles. And thus shall you eat the herb of the field, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Cut off. That's it. And the sentence of death was given to Adam and Eve at that time, though they lived for 800 plus years after that. Adam actually 930 years. But he died. And even Solomon said, what good is life if you live twice fold 1,000 years and die? Now we'll talk about that a little later during peace, because there are some people out there today which are saying, with technology, we can live as long as we want to. That's going to be amazing. All right, let's go on. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living, that is, human beings. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like us, one of us, to decide good and evil. That's the only way they became like God. You cannot say that the world today, with the human nature that human beings had, that they are anything like God, except that they choose their own way, which God set before them to do, and they're made in the image of God. Other than that, they have nothing to do with the characteristics of God except living in sin. That's the result of it. And every society corrupts itself. And we're reaching the point of absolute corruption and rejecting of God today, that we are going to face some of the most horrible times that we have ever contemplated. So we better be ready. And we better know why these things are taking place, and what is happening, and what is going on, so that we can keep our course and keep our purpose and keep our way with God and yielded to God to love him and Jesus Christ. Now let's go on. Let's see what happened. Here they started out, created by God, made by him, given a language, given understanding, given the purpose in life, married them, told them that they would one day be like him. Satan comes along and convinces them that they ought to take it now. What happened? Therefore, the Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken, and he drove the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden flaming swords, which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. That tells us, as long as we are living in sin, there is no salvation. And the New Testament tells us, unless we repent and accept the sacrifice of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and change the way that we live, there is no salvation, and you're going to be cut off from God. So here they are, cut off from God. However, in this, there's still something which shows about the Feast of Tabernacles. And it has to do with the two cherubim at the east gate, the Garden of Eden, to keep the tree of life. Later, as we will see in the tabernacle and the temple, and in the temple, there were cherubim that overshadowed the throne of God. So here is the first inkling of what later would become the tabernacle system and the temple system for ancient Israel. Also, when they came to meet God, as we find in chapter 4 with the offering and sacrifice of Abel and the one of Cain, which was rejected because it wasn't according to the instructions of God. That's where they would meet with God, at the entrance of the east entrance of the Garden of Eden. And there was probably an altar built there. So we have the beginning things that God incorporated into the tabernacle and into the temple later. But the whole story of Genesis 2 and 3 is very clear. You cannot dwell with God if you are going to live in sin. And it's your choice to make. And the judgment comes upon you for good or for evil, depending on your choices. Let's go to the next track, please.